It's great to read a whole letter in one sitting. It's great to read all the way through 2 Peter. And you're going to need to kind of keep your finger. It's probably only just one flick of the page, really, isn't it? But we're going to be looking at all of 2 Peter today. We're not going to kind of be able to have the liberty to go through every little detail. But as my primary teacher in me has been activated, we're going to zoom out and look at what are the big things that 2 Peter, did I say one before? That 2 Peter has to say. So keep your finger in 2 Peter because we're going to look at different parts. I'll call out the verses for you so you know where we're going, so you won't get lost. But I have a question for you. Have you ever wanted to know the future? Have you ever wanted to know how things were going to turn out? How things were going to find their way to working out in the end? Is it something that you've ever sat and wondered or sat and worried about? The future on the other side of this weekend with that big family get-together that you might be having? The future on the other side of this health issue, which has surprised you and unpleasantly come into your life? The future on the other side of what's going on in your sister's life, or how your child is going to turn out in 5, 10, 15, 20 years? Do you feel like you have a firm grasp on the future? Or do you feel like that life sometimes feels a little bit more like one of those pick-a-path books that we used to read when we were kids? Did you used to read them? You'd read a book, and as you were going through the chapter, you'd get to the end of the chapter, and you'd have to make a choice. You would have to choose, do you want Sally to enter the cave with her friends, or do you want her to go up the mountain to find out what's on the other side? Turn to page 22 to go into the cave, turn to page 39 if you want to go up the mountain. You have to make a choice to find out where Sally and her friends are going to go. Now, I don't know if you read these books as a kid, but when I read them as a kid, they used to actually leave me quite paralysed. I don't know. Do I want Sally to go into the cave? Caves can sometimes be scary. Is there fire to light the way into the cave, or is it just dark? Is there a bear in the cave? Are there bats in the cave? Maybe the cave is not a good idea. Although treasure is often found in caves, so maybe the cave is a good idea. But maybe the mountain is the safer way, because often you go over the mountain and then you see the way home. So maybe Sally should go over the mountain to find her way home. Over the mountain, into the cave, over the mountain, into the cave. I don't know. Where should we, Sally, should go? And so sometimes what I do is I put my finger in page 22 and I look to page 39 and I kind of read ahead a little bit to see, do I want her to go up the mountain or into the cave? Which one do we... But do you know what happens? You read ahead and then you get to the end of that chapter. And then suddenly you've got to make another decision. Where do you send Sally this time? Is she going back to page 8 or is she going ahead to page 49? This can be very traumatizing if you're trying to figure out where you should send Sally. You see, with pick-apart books, I used to get myself tangled in knots. And although it sounds like fun now because you know it's just a story, at the time, I didn't know where I wanted Sally to go because I didn't know where it was going to end up in the end. And so I will admit to you that sometimes what I would do is actually stop figuring out Sally's journey, flip to the end of the book, read what happens in the end, find out if it's all okay, close the book, put it back on the shelf and call myself done. I just needed to know that things worked out for Sally. I need to know that things worked out and things were happily ever after. Because I didn't really mind which journey she took, I just minded where it all ended up in the end. But life for us is not a pick-a-path book. And we have sometimes, I'm sure I'm not alone here, have wanted to know what is on the other side of whatever we're facing next. Wanting to know how things are going to turn out in the end. Well, I think this is not just us here, but I think this is a part of the general human condition. In the midst of making decisions, in the midst of making plans, in the midst of trouble and hardship, we want to know what's on the other side. We want to know how things are going to turn out. We either need to know because we want to make the right decision, or because we need to know how we're going to keep trusting on this track, how things are going to look if we keep waiting. Do we have the right guidance for the right path? Or do we see that light at the end of the tunnel, knowing that this path will get us and help us endure to where we need to go in the end? Because despite the journey, it really matters where we end up, doesn't it? And knowing where you end up is going to mean that you'll have the strength to keep walking on that path. Well, I actually think that 2 Peter is going to help us to understand a little bit about the future and a little bit about what it means to live in light of our future. Peter, as you would have picked up, is writing to Christians, Christians that are firm in their faith. And he's writing to them to remind them to be firmly established in what they already know. He wants them to be grounded, so grounded in Christ, with sharp memories and clear understanding, that they will know how to stand firm. The whole letter, again and again, reminds Christians. It calls them to remember. It calls them to not forget. Peter wants the Christians to remember that their future reality, and that this will give them present clarity on how to live now. And this is what we're going to see for ourselves as we soak ourselves in this small but weighty letter today. That remembering your future reality will give you present clarity for how to live. Peter is writing to Christians, like I mentioned, that have already obtained faith. But he describes this faith very particularly. This faith, he says, is so precious. It's so valuable. It's of equal value to the apostles. He says that right at the beginning in verse 1. To those who have, through righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Have you ever stopped to think that the faith that you have is as precious as the Apostle Peter? The Apostle Peter, who walked and talked and ate and lived with Jesus, he believed by sight, but we believe by testimony. And it's of equal worth because we both receive the very same grace and truth from our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To those whose have precious faith, Peter tells clearly that in this letter that they know what is coming, and they need to remember these things, because have a look in verse 15. He says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. This is really important for Peter. He reminds them when he's with them, he tells them, and he makes every effort that even after he's gone, that Christians will not forget. And so what are the things that Peter wants Christians to remember? Well, I think it's what we just mentioned, that their future reality will give them present clarity to know how to live. And so that's what we're going to look at in these 2 talks today. We're going to first look at the future reality and what that is, and then in the second talk, we'll look at how this understanding this future reality will give us present clarity to live this life. And so this talk, we're going to focus all on the future reality as we look through the letter of 2 Peter. We want to understand the future reality. And in order to do that, we need to see what Peter reminds us of. And there's 3 things he reminds us of. He reminds us that God will bring his children home. He reminds us that God is a just judge. And he reminds us that God has his timing. These are the things that Peter wants us to remember, wants Christians to remember, so that they will know their future reality. And they will be able to hold on to that future reality. So what does it mean to remember that God will bring his children home? Peter begins his letter with some bold declarations. It's easy just to kind of read and skip over the big things that he's saying. But not only do Christians have faith that's equally precious to the apostle himself, verse 3 and 4, Peter reminds Christians that they have a new identity that their faith gives them. They are partakers in God's divine nature, and they have been given everything they need for a life of godliness. These are not small things. I know as a Christian, I can often find myself wondering, when exactly am I going to stop sinning? When am I going to have a whole day where I can speak and make sure I think before I speak? When am I going to go a whole day with not giving in to my temper or my gossip, my impatience, my pride? As Christians, we know that we continue to fall into sin, and actually sometimes that can lead us to despair, can't it? We despair in the fact that we keep falling into sin again and again. And sometimes that despair can even lead us to a sense of apathy, thinking, this is a lost cause. It's just going to happen. I've got no choice here. Sin is inevitable. But actually, if we are tempted to despair or apathy, then please make sure that, like me, we need to hear this truth that Peter says here. Christians are united to God through his divine power, not ours. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. Don't be fooled into despair or apathy, believing the lie that it's up to you to succeed or fail. It's God's divine power. And before you rush ahead here in thinking, but I still feel sin and I don't feel this power, just take a minute now and just please stop. First, take a minute to digest this profound truth. In our second talk, like I said, we're going to look more closely at how God transforms us with knowledge of him and how we can participate in actually growing in our godliness and pursuing it with intentionality. But first, we need to grasp this truth, that it begins with God. It's God's power that gives us all that we need for godliness and to allow us to participate in his divine nature. In other words, to be united to him. He, not us, is the main mover in our salvation and our sanctification. He is responsible for our new beginning and for our ongoing transformation into godliness. His divine power is never to be doubted. And if we hear this clearly, if we grasp this clearly, then we will both replace despair and apathy with grateful confidence. Have a look from verse 3 as I read that, verse 3 and 4 for us. His divine power has given everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of in the world caused by the evil desires. The grateful confidence that God will bring his children home. The work he starts in his children, he will complete, and he will continue until he completes it. The future reality for Christians who grasp this is verse 11. That they will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Remember the future reality that God will bring his children home. Peter is so sure of God's power to do this because he's seen God's power in action. He has been an eyewitness, and he knows how important it is for Christians to remember this future reality that God will bring his children home. Peter also wants us to know, though, that the future reality is different for those who don't trust in Jesus as well. And he wants us to remember that God is a just judge. It is a part of God's character that he judges. When he reveals himself to Moses, way back in Exodus, We see the essence of God's character as he talks about himself. I'm not going to get you to flip there because I want you to stay in 2 Peter. So it's going to come up on the slide. And let me read it to you. When God reveals his name to Moses. Then the Lord came down from the cloud and stood there, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and the gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes their children and their children of their sins for the parents, the third and the fourth generation. God is a just judge. That's who he is. It's a part of his character. Peter reminds us in chapter 2, verse 9, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment of the day of judgment. The future reality of God judging justly is founded in who God is, and it's founded in how God has been governing the world since creation, either judging or holding for judgment the unrighteous and rescuing the godly. In 2 verse 4, he reminds us of the proof that God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he held them to await judgment. He did not spare the ancient world when they sinned, washing them all away in a flood, but rescuing Noah, the righteous, a herald of righteousness, and his family. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their ungodly, lawless deeds, but he rescued Lot, a righteous man tormented by the lawless deeds of the people around him. Peter wants Christians to remember that God is a just judge. He has been and he will continue to be. And to know that there have always been false prophets and before Jesus came, and now there will be false teachers as well. Like the false prophets, these false teachers bring destruction and heresies. But they don't cause alarm in the Christian. They don't need to cause alarm because it tells us here that their destruction is not asleep. God is a just judge. It's who he is. To know the future reality, we need to remember this about our God. God is judging or holding for judgment the unrighteous and rescuing the godly. He has set a day in the future when this reality will come true. So Christians don't need to be alarmed that God has forgotten them. We don't need to worry as we look around at the problems of sin in our lives, as we look around and see the problems of evil in our world. We need to remember that future reality is that our God is a just judge. And this just judge also has his timing, which is the third thing that we need to remember to understand the future reality. God is a God who has his timing. They say to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and that's why I, someone with a nut allergy, don't just eat any biscuits that are on the plate in front of me, but I rummage around, sometimes even in the bin, I'll admit, to find the packet of the biscuits to find out if they've got any ingredients or warnings on there that I should know. And when I see on the back of the packets, usually quite loud and in bold these days, contains nuts, I put the packet back in the bin and I walk past the biscuits and I leave them on the table because I've been forewarned. And so I'm forearmed and I know to not eat those biscuits because I know what will happen. Well, Peter here is forewarning Christians so that they will know the future reality and remember that God is a God who has his timing. Because they live in a time, and we live in a time, where scoffers will come. Scoffers will come and try and throw Christians into doubt and distraction. But we need to remember that God has his timing. These scoffers follow their own evil desires. Peter tells us, we're jumping into chapter 3 now, verse 3, they will mock, saying, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on since the beginning of creation." But this is no surprise to God. God and his people have been scoffed and mocked and doubted since the beginning of creation. It's not new, it's not well grounded, it's not novel, and we see as well that it will not end well. God will not be cajoled into proving himself, and Christians need not be unsettled by these voices, but instead remember that we know a God who has his timing, so we can be assured about the future reality of Jesus, that he will return. This future reality is completely certain, and it's also completely unpredictable. Let's read from verse 8. In chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it, done in it, will be laid bare. This slowness, which is used for a tool for mocking and doubting God, is in fact not slowness at all, is it? Actually, it's merciful patience. Just like God waited and held off the rain for Noah so he could build the ark, as he was mocked all the while by scoffers around him, so that he could save himself, his family, and all the animals, just as God had told him to. God is now patient in Jesus' return, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. You can't tell the creator of time that he's lacking in time, can you? You can't tell him that he's being slow. Remember that God has his timing. Don't listen to the scoffers. Don't let doubt or distraction creep in. And instead of complaining about God's timing or starting to wonder if it really is true, remember that we have been reminded that when scoffers come, we're to remember that God has his timing. We need to understand the future reality and gratefully embrace God's patience, using every opportunity to use his patience to share the good news of repentance and forgiveness that he offers in Jesus. To know your future reality, you need to remember that God is a God who has his timing. It's certain because he who created all things, who governs all things, he has determined it. And this timing will happen. It will happen when he decides, in an as unpredictable as a thief in the night. This is what Peter calls Christians who are established in their faith to remember. They will be grounded in Christ and know their future reality if they remember that God is a God who will bring his children home. God is a God who is a just judge. And if they remember that God is a God who has his timing. Life isn't a pick a path book that you don't know where things might end up. Christians actually have a sure and certain understanding of their future. There is a future reality. We've read the end of the book. We know how things end. And so it's not an idle guess like it is in those books, whether we're sending Sally up the mountain or into the cave. But actually, it's a sure and certain future, a sure and certain understanding of what will happen in the end. To know our future reality is to remember who God is. We're like balls that are on uneven surfaces. We're always moving around. We can't actually stay still in this life. And Peter reminds us here that either we're moving towards God as we remember him and who he is, or we're moving away from God as we forget who he is. There is a sure and certain reality waiting when Jesus returns, which will either be a rich welcome or judgment. In the next talk, we're going to look at how remembering our future reality will give present clarity for living our life now. But for now, we just need to remember this truth that we probably already know. We need to remember it with clear clarity. That if we are Christians, then we don't need to doubt or be distracted by the things of this world or the things in our own hearts. We know the future. We have both guidance for the right path and we have the true light at the end of this tunnel of whatever we are enduring at the moment. We have a precious faith. We have a new identity, and now we partake in the divine nature of God. We're united to Jesus now. It's true. We have all that we need for a life of godliness while we wait for the rich welcome when he returns. So let me ask you now, as we reflect on 2 Peter, do you live with this future in mind? Do you know that you really are united to Jesus and have a new identity in him? Do you see your faith as precious as Peter's? Do you live waiting and longing for that rich welcome when Jesus returns? When doubts or distractions cause you to start to forget, what do you need to remember? And how are you going to hold on to this truth? Because this, my sisters, it changes everything. This is what we need to grasp. We need to know who we are before we can know how we should live. And this knowledge will keep us being grounded in Jesus, in the busyness and the business of life, so that we can live with an eternal view. We have a future reality. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you are the creator and sustainer of this world. We praise you that you have freed us from sin and united us to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Please help us, Father, to recognise our new identity. Please help us to recognise our precious faith. Father, you have shown us the future reality. Help us to long for the day when we will receive a rich welcome by Jesus into his kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.